It's good to be back here. It's been at least a couple years since I've gotten to see most of your faces. If I don't know you, I'm going to introduce myself and my family quickly. I am Wayne McMaster, my wife Crystal, and three of our girls are here. We came to this area back in 2017 to study linguistics at Trinity Western University. It is home to one of a few Wycliffe Bible Translators linguistics training programs. And so we had the decision to either go to Texas or to British Columbia, and we thought that's not really much of a decision because it's so beautiful up here. So here we are. We got plugged in with you guys very early after we got here. We came up here in summertime, and there was a VBS program, and my kids are like VBS hounds. They just love going to VBS programs, and it was a great place for us. We brought our kids here, and we thought, you know what, let's go to church at Mountain Park while we're here. And so we got to spend a year with you guys, a better part of a year, almost a year. I spoke with who was then Pastor Mike, he had just a great love for the work that we were doing and for missions in general. And he said, you know what, I think Mountain Park should be connected with you guys. And so it was God's ordaining that we were able to get connected to a church that offers us love and support and prayers in the work that we're doing. And I hope that as much as you guys are an encouragement to us through your just faithful support of our family, that that we can be an encouragement to you as well, too. So that's a little bit of where we came from and how we got connected. Though we come from California, we got connected all the way with the church up here. So I want to share with you a little bit about the work that we do, and I want to share with you what I think is a very exciting celebration that we got to have recently in Cambodia. We work with Wycliffe Bible Translators, which is an organization that seeks to bring the Word of God into every language that is used around this world. Now I'm a school teacher. I gotta always preface that because I like to interact with my class as I talk. I don't like to just preach for 30 minutes without getting some involvement. So, how many languages spoken in the world? Now you guys are connected to a couple Wycliffe people, us being one of them, and the other one I actually had the opportunity to talk to about Wycliffe initially when we were here, which is super exciting, and I was so excited to see her go. So maybe someone knows the answer to this, but how many languages in the world? Any takers? 1,000. Do I hear two? 2,000. 3, 4, 5, 6, more than 7,000 actually. More than 7,000 languages spoken around the world. 7,000 mostly viable languages. Languages tend to die over time, especially as the world gets more connected. So some of those 7,000 languages, that number is actually probably very slowly decreasing. But we get the opportunity to work with Wycliffe, and when we ask them how we could be helpful, they said, we need somebody to go to Cambodia and be part of our leadership team. Would you be interested? And so that is my role. I don't do the translating, but I help to oversee our program in Cambodia, where we have 7 different translation projects that are happening currently in Cambodia. So Cambodia, we speak the Khmer language, which I study a bit and I can kind of understand a bit and talk a little bit. But we don't translate into the national language because the national language has people who can do that. We have the Bible Society of Cambodia, who's part of the Greater United Bible Societies, and they have the ability to do those things. But what Wycliffe does is particularly specialized in that we go to places where oftentimes no written language exists. So people have a spoken language that they've been speaking for many, many, many generations, but it's never been written down before. And that's the case for most every language that we work with in Cambodia. And so just the quick picture of what our organization does, and we have a support structure that exists, which I'm a part of, to bring people in who, we even just had one 4 days before we left to come here, a new gal came from Germany to help with the translation work in Cambodia. And so someone like her would come to Cambodia, she'll spend some time there learning to speak the Khmer language, she'll then go and move out to a village so that she can learn a minority language in Cambodia so that then we can begin to understand, to document, to write down minority languages so that we can then ultimately bring the Word of God into that language. that whole process of learning two languages and then studying that second language to a degree where you can write down the rules and the grammar of the language, which are things that we don't necessarily know. I realized how little I know about English when I came up here to study linguistics. Why and how we do what we do with our language, and then what I think about my language and what's actually happening with my language are two very different things. It's very, very interesting. I wish I could give an hour-long seminar on linguistics. I shouldn't, though, should I? No. We'll do it another time. But it's quite fascinating. That process of bringing the New Testament to a language that's never been written down before is usually about a 15-year process for somebody to come and to learn two languages, to write it down, to understand it, to promote literacy in that language, because once we work with the community to develop that language, the only people that know the written language are the people who worked with us to develop it, community members that we work with. So it's a very extensive process. And we first came to Wycliffe, I didn't come with a background in linguistics, but I came with a heart for the need for scripture translation, to bring the word of God to every language, because like we were singing in the song, right? Like, my only hope is in Jesus. That's the only hope that this world has. And for communities, for entire people groups, some of them millions of people, that the people that are currently represented by languages without scriptures, about 200 million people in the world exist without the opportunity to hear about the good news of Christ because it just hasn't been told in their language before. And my heart broke for that. When my wife and I were first considering joining with Wycliffe Bible Translators, we came across Psalm 96, and I'll just read the first six verses out of the New Living Translation. And it says this, it says, "Sing a new song to the Lord, and let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord and praise his name, and each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations, and tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord, he is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord has made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him, and strength and beauty fill his sanctuary." And we came across this verse of course we've read it before. We've read through the Bible. But we came across this verse when we were at a program that was getting us prepared to go and serve with Wycliffe. And we were kind of in that time of deciding, is this it? Is this for us? Is this what we're going to commit our next 10 or more years to? And we came across this verse and realized, like, that's, what else is there? Verse 3 says, "Publish his glorious deeds among the nations and tell everyone about the amazing things that he does." I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's where we're to go. And so we went, and I want to share a video with you. It's about 8 minutes long. I want to show it to you for lots of reasons. One, it gives you a little glimpse of what Cambodia looks like. Show of hands, how many people know where Cambodia is on a map? Like, you would bet $5 you could pick it out. Maybe half. Cambodia's a pretty little country. It has about 15 million people. It has a very sordid past that I'll just mention briefly after the video that kind of explains some of the challenges and the hardships of the ministry that we have. But this video will give you a picture of what village life in Cambodia looks like. And it also marks a great milestone of a translation project completed. And so this was in October of this past year of 2021, when a team who came 19 years earlier finally finished and culminated the work in the translation of the New Testament. So I'm going to let you share that video, and then I'm going to come back and share a bit more. The Cham people are a Muslim group in Cambodia. They're a very sensitive group of people to work with. And so those were the changes that we made to that video in order to help to protect the identity of the people who worked in it, in the translation and the production of this book, actually, that I brought a copy with me if you wanted to see it. You would notice again that the Cham people are Muslim people. That's not the norm in Cambodia. Cambodia is a Buddhist country, not a Muslim country. But the Cham are an ancient empire who were influenced from Hinduism to Buddha, or sorry, from Hinduism to Islam quite some time ago. And so they retain that religion, where the rest of the country is largely Buddhist. So I will say that this book is, it's a bit different than most other books, because normally you'd, this book opens backwards, you see, so here's page one. So it's keeping in line with the more traditional Arabic way of doing things, where you'd open a book. It actually does read, unlike Arabic though, it doesn't read from right to left. It still reads from left to right, but it opens from back to front. So super unique, but that's what the community wanted, and that's what, so we work with them to say, hey, this is your guys' language, and this book belongs to you. It's not what we think is linguistically the best thing to do, but it's for you and for the church here. And the production of this book, there's actually two different scripts that this book is in as well, too. This one is more in line with the ancient, the Cham language. That did already exist beforehand. They also wanted to have it in an Arabic script as well, too. So it's one language, but two different ways of writing it. And again, that was to kind of help with both groups in the country who said, oh, I think we should have it like this, or we should have it like that. And well, we can do it both ways if that's what you guys need to get the gospel into your language and into your communities. The one kind of amazing thing that came out of this story was when this book was finished, the two people who you saw in the video who are pseudonymed Philip and Hannah are both, they're a couple from Korea who work with our organization. Our organization has, I believe last time I counted, it was 9 different passport countries that make up the 35 workers that we have in the country. So we're obviously Americans, and there are a couple other Americans on our team, but we're also represented by people from England and Australia, Korea, Switzerland, Germany. Lots of different places. We all come together in order to make things like this happen. So this book was taken by this Korean couple who translated it. And it was taken to the chief imam of the Cham people in their community. And it was presented to him. He knew it was happening. They knew that the translation was going on. So they took the book when it was in its very finished form and said, here's what we did. Just so you know. Well, what do you think? Now, if you know one thing about, or if you know much about Islam, you would know that they have similar roots. Okay, so the Old Testament, there's lots of that stuff that they're good with, but it has to do with the son of Abraham and which one was the true. And so they went we went one way, and they went the other. The New Testament is not a thing. Okay, they might give some credibility to Jesus as a prophet, but certainly not as the Son of God who he claimed to be. So this book is somewhat heresy. So they took it, with that, they took it to him and they said, here you go, what do you think? And he looked at it and they told us the story that he was just so amazed by the beauty of the book, that nothing like this has been put in their language before. And as a result of that, he asked if he could have one copy of this for every mosque that they have, that he's in control of, so that they could have it in their library. And I thought, like, that's pretty amazing. This book is not found in mosques around the world. But when we talk about spiritual warfare and Satan all constantly trying to disrupt the work that we're doing, there is a God who's fighting on the other side of that and can do some pretty amazing spiritual things himself, like let this book into a place where this book doesn't really belong. Similar to many of the people around them who are more Buddhist, the Cham people also live with a lot of fear. If you remember that one girl in the video, she said the one book the one verse that really stands out to her was 1 Peter 5:7. Like, give him your anxiety. Like, he can take that. Give him your fear, and he can take that. Cambodia is a place that is more so ruled by fear, probably, than a culture like this. Now, we often talk about, like, the guilt-innocence cultures or the honor-shame cultures or the fear-and-power cultures. We tend to be a guilt and innocence one, so we focus on like the guilt of sin and the innocence that we have through the blood of Christ. But they often more so focus on that aspect of fear and power. In Cambodia, spirit worship is everywhere. Oftentimes it has to do with your family ancestors, the spirits of your ancestors, and trying to appease them so that they don't kind of wreck your life. So most of their holidays have to do about preparing things for the spirits, whether that be food for your ancestors. They often focus too on, like the food for the ancestors one. So there's a holiday where you need to go out to the local, we call them wats, more like pagodas, the Buddhist temples that are prevalent throughout most of Cambodia. And you have to go there to make your offering to your ancestor, but you don't know if they're actually there or not. You don't know what what pagoda they're at, what wat they're at. So you need to go, and so different family members will go to different ones and bring their offerings to make sure that they're bringing their offering to the ancestor where they are. But there's a fear if you don't. There's retribution if you don't. There's retribution if you don't make the proper sacrifices when at a funeral, when someone in the family dies. There are certain things that need to be done, and the monks need to come and perform certain services. Otherwise, it's not going to go well for you in the days ahead. There's a lot of fear. When COVID came, I was driving around the countryside, and I noticed people made things that were like scarecrow-type figures, and they put them in front of their house. And you could pay somebody to put a spirit of protection into that so that that thing would now spiritually become alive and keep you safe. A lot of stores have spirit little shrines in the stores where they will constantly give offerings, and a lot of people have them in front of their houses too. It's just a place that's ruled by fear. And that makes perfect sense if you think of the theology of Islam, or I would say Buddhism in some ways. If you know much about Buddhism, Cambodian Buddhism is very different. It is so syncretic with the animistic ancestor worship that they have there, that if you study Buddhism and you went to Cambodia, you'd be scratching your head like, that's not Buddhism. But there is definitely an element of fear. In a pagoda, in a wat, they have a statue of Buddha, and the thing that they do when they bring that in there is the monks will put evil spirits into it so that they can then use those spirits to help control the people around them, to bring fear, because fear is what keeps people in line. Fear is power. Christianity stands out as one religion in the world that's different. Because no matter which religion it is, there's some aspect of fear. In Islam, as one example, they have, you never really know your standing. So when you stand before God at the end of your life, it's an aspect of, have you done more good than bad? But you don't know where you're at. So you try to offer the right prayers at the right times. You make your pilgrimage so that you, for lack of a better sense, earn enough points, right, at the end of the game. But you're in fear because you never really know if you've done it or not. But Christianity is the one religion that says you have nothing to fear. That paradise in the afterlife is a gift that only needs to be accepted. So we work quite hard to bring the gospel that alleviates fear to not just the Cham people, who have the New Testament, and that couple who came back, who spent the last 19 years translating the New Testament, went back to Korea to learn Hebrew so that they could come back to the Cham people and translate the Old Testament as well, too. And that's somewhat common. The people who come to our organization will spend the better part of their lifetime to bring the Word of God to one language group. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord will endure forever." The message that's contained in this book, in your Bibles, in the many others that exist out there, tell a message that really this is what matters. The word that is contained in here, the message that God has is, when the grass withers and the flowers fade, when the world as we know it will come to an end someday, there's not going to be much left. The houses, the cars, the earthly kingdoms will all be gone. The only thing that will remain is the truth that's contained in this book. It says the word of God will endure forever. This is like the word of God, yeah? The word of God, now when this was written, Peter, they didn't have the New Testament, right? Of the Bible as it stands necessarily. They had a lot of the Old Testament that was there, right? We think of the word of God as this book, but really what it is the truth of God that is written down in this book. That's the word of God that will endure forever, that came through the prophets and that ultimately came through Christ. That will endure forever, as will the souls of the people that he created. and nothing else as we know it will come from this world to the next. The truth that he had, the truth of the world that he created and the people that he created in it. And so the question then is, well, what do we do with our lives in response to that? As if every living our lives like everything in this book is actually true. Then what do we do when we leave here? What do we do tomorrow? Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now we can take that verse and say, now go and make disciples of all the nations. That does mean all the nations, right? These nations are the ethnos, which are like the people groups, not the country borders that we know them today that we call nations, but the nations as... And that Greek word has to do with the people, the tribes, the nations of people. In every nation, which includes the one that I go to and I live in Cambodia, and the one where you live today. It's the one thing. So then Christ gave this command and then he disappeared. He said, now just go and make disciples and teach them to obey all the things that I've taught you, and I'll be with you till the end of the age. And so we go over there and we help to equip the churches with the word of God in their language to be able to go out and evangelize their communities and share the truth of God. That's the one little bit of that we get to do. And for all of you too, the truth that's found in your Bible is in the word of God, in the words of the prophets and Christ and his disciples and the apostles. Should be our chief concern as we walk about each day, not with eyes to see the world as the world would have us see it, but to see the world for what it truly is and what the scriptures tell us the world is. So that would be my prayer for you. I'll close with this maybe final idea. He says, now go and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you to do. What did he command them to do? I guess that's the last question, right, as we kind of walk out, as we try to put legs on this and say, okay, so what is it that I'm actually supposed to do with my life? Because we have a great way of saying that we're saved by our faith and not by our works. And that's true. But we also, if we believe this book to be the actual truth of the universe, we're probably going to live our lives a little bit different, and we're probably going to do stuff in response to it. Because if we truly believe that this is the life-changing, counter-cultural to no matter what culture you're in, book that it actually is, and then you read the book of James and you would see, okay, well, we can't just say, well, I'm saved by my faith and then have no response to it. That also doesn't make sense. So we say, are your works a requirement? No. Are they optional? No. But that breaks this weird dichotomy that we have of like, is it yes or no? Is it A or B? Is it one or zero? We like things to make simple sense, and that one almost kind of doesn't. And we need to wrestle with that. But he said, go out and teach them to obey all. So he's commanding them to go out and do something. Go and teach them. Go and teach them. Go and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you to do. What did he command them to do? This is make disciples. So then how did they do that? By teaching them to do what he's commanded them to do. So what were the greatest commandments then that he said, like, go and do this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So he commanded them to do two things, and he said all of the other commandments are within this, right? So if you look at that list of the Ten Commandments, you would see the first ones are about loving God and the last ones are about loving people, loving your neighbor. Don't put any other God before him. Don't take his name in vain. don't murder, that one's for your neighbor. If you love him, you're not going to kill him. If you love your wife, you're not going to have an affair. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't covet what your neighbor has, because that's going to cause you to hate him, because you're going to be jealous that he has it. So the two greatest commands he has are to love and to love. And he said that that's how the world will know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have. Now, I don't just want to preach a fluffy message of love, because there are different, we don't agree on what the word love means yet. We'd have to do a sermon series on what is love. But I would say this book tells us what love is. Your scripture tells you what love is. To love in a way that God says to love, not the love in a way that the world says this is love. We need to parse those things out, and I'm not going to do that today because I say it every time. I don't watch the time when I talk. I'm supposed to have 30 minutes. I'm probably over. But if we go out and we love in the way that Christ taught us to love, sacrificially, without selfish ambition, we love our children that way, our spouses, our neighbors, and we loved our God that way. That would be a very beautiful thing that I think would change the world, and we'd be drawing people to the truth of God and making disciples as he commanded us to do. So we'll continue with the great support of the church to go and do that work. And we thank you. I love coming here and being able to just see some old faces. I was saying before we prayed for service, we went in that corner and we prayed together. And I was like, I love that some things don't change. Like the last time I was here, we went in that circle and we prayed together years ago. So you get to be here and be steady in this community and be that representation of Christ to this community. And I thank you for doing that. And we'll go do our part on the other side of the world, and we'll work together on this mission to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth to make God famous, to make his works known among the people. So I thank you, and I think I'm going to invite Julia up for music, and maybe you're going to close us out. No, you're not. In that case, I'm going to let them do music, and I can pray as we close our service. Lord, we thank you for the time that you've given us together today. We thank you for your faithfulness, for the love that you show us, for reconnecting us to our family here, Lord. I just thank you for that. I pray that you would help us as we go about each day, Lord, to not be consumed by the things that our eyes see, Lord, that you would give us eyes that are not only for seeing the world as it is, Lord, but eyes to see the world as you do. For a heart that can love in a way that's so countercultural to every culture, you know, to love without selfish ambition, to love sacrificially, that we might be able to be a reflection of you and your love to the world around us, Lord. I pray that you would be on the forefront of our minds each day as we make decisions about how we're to act, what we're to say, and what we're to do with each breath that you give us, Lord, that you would be at the center of that, that you would be guiding our decisions in truth of the word that you've given us, that we would be faithful servants, that we would have a love that goes beyond the love that this world has to offer. Yes, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness, for being a loving Father, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.